Hello, Church. It's a great joy for me to bring the Bible reading to you today. It is from Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 27 and running to the end of the chapter. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Thanks, Loz. Hey, everybody. It's nice to see you all, well, sort of see you all through a lens. I know you're there. I checked just before getting up here. We have about almost, I think it's 90. How many is it, Dave? Can you see? 90, around 90 watching, tuning in right now. Well, I can tell you one person that's tuning in that was very disappointed in Ange for not mentioning Nowra, and that's Andrew Smith. Mate, we've got you, don't worry. Hi, Andrew Smith. And a few others who have already SMS'd in saying, "We're here, we are here, we are here." We want to hear that. We want to know that you have tuned in. So make sure you use that SMS number that we've already shown you just before. Let us know that you've gathered with us, because it is a very strange time we are in, isn't it? I mean, it's been a strange week. And yet we right now, I hope, get to come to something which should be of great comfort to each and every single one of us. That is that God's word is always true, that God's word is always living, that God's word is always active, and there is a sure and firm foundation in these words. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't already, open up to Mark chapter 8 as we take a look at this piece of God's word. I want to acknowledge it. This is different. It's going to take some work from you. It's going to take some work from us, but we want to make this work because we see this is incredibly important what we're doing, looking at God's word and gathering together in all our various places and spaces at the moment. I expect you to laugh really loud today so that I can hear you. That's you guys in this room too. Ha, 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 ha. Come. Yeah. It's about as much as I get most weeks at the 6 p.m. It's fantastic. But how about I pray so that we can take a look at what God has to say to us today. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you. We want to thank you that as we meet scattered across different areas, that you are what draws us together. We want to thank you that in Christ Jesus, we do have a unity that comes because we are joined together in him. And we want to thank you that because he is the King, we have a confidence that all that's going on in this world, as crazy as it is, he is over and he is in control. We want to ask that today you might help us to remember who it is that we worship, who it is that we say Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, the King. He is the promised one, the Son of God. And we also want to ask that you help us to remember what it is that he did, that he came to fulfill all scripture. That meant that he suffered, that meant that he died, that meant that he rose again to be our Savior. And might we take great comfort in that, but then be the people who follow him as his disciples on the path that leads to the cross, that leads to the crown, that leads to the glory that you have promised each and every single one of us, that is part of your kingdom and part of your family. So please, might you help me to be clear, might you help those on the screen to engage well, and that together we might do this thing called church in this new, different, wonderful way, all to the glory of your name. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please make sure it is open, Mark chapter 8. We are continuing in this series, Living for King and Kingdom. If you've been with us, we've sort of come a ways already, haven't we? Because we started looking at the bigger picture of how it is that all of this fits together. We went from the very beginning where God made some good promises to his people, where he called a nation to be his very own and then promised to them that he would be their God, their king, that he would guide them through. And yet, problem after problem after problem arose. And as we teased all of that out, how is it that God's going to be their God? He's going to have his people, that they're going to live as this special nation for him. We finally came to Mark's gospel where the promised king arrived. And in Mark chapter 1, we saw that Jesus came, and he came actually in quite an unexpected way, and yet we could see this is him. And if you've been following along in Mark's gospel, well, since then, we've seen him arrive and then we've walked with him. We've heard him talk. We've heard him parable and tell these incredible stories. We've seen him heal, rebuke, and remove evil spirits from people. We've seen him walk on water, raise a dead girl to life, feed and lead helpless and harassed people as their true shepherd, the one that they desperately need. He's confronted and confused and enraged the teachers of the law and the religious rulers of the day. And we've been shown time and time again that he is the one who has come to fulfill all the promises in Scripture. He claims God's very authority to forgive sins, and only God can do that. This is it. This is him. I wonder, as we've been going through this, or even as you've just heard that, as you consider Jesus, do you see that? Do you see him as that king? I mean, who do you say Jesus is? Because it's no exaggeration. It is no exaggeration to say that even today, with all that's going on right now, that this is the most important question you must answer, that all of us must answer, whether you're in the church or not. Who do you say Jesus is? This week, we're going to start as a church to think more, more along the lines of what it actually means to live for this king. But still, the most important question is, who do you say he is? Because who you say he is will determine whether you sort of step inside the walls of this kingdom that he has decided to build and become one of his followers, to become one of his like army, fighting with him, following him, walking along the path that he has set for you. So as we look at this passage, because it's kind of like we come to a climax in this passage where Peter recognizes something and says something about Jesus, which we've kind of known all along, and then we get pushed into seeing what it means to live for this king, that we have to wrestle with who do we actually say Jesus is. And so we're going to look at this passage, make sure, please have it open, in sort of two main parts where we look to see what it means to call him king. Do you see him as the king? But then also, after that, do you serve him? Or how is it that we serve him as the king? And so when we get straight into it, because in verse 27, we actually start by taking a bit of a stroll with the disciples. Did you see that? It's kind of like a casual stroll. They've been going around to different villages, and this is kind of the pattern that Jesus has been undergoing. Have a look there. Verse 27, it said, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. So they're on their way to Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? Casual stroll, and really it's kind of like a casual question, because the answer that they give is not new. We've heard this before. If you were to flick back to Mark chapter 6, you'll see that Herod asked a similar question, and the same answers were given. The answers of, how do they reply? Verse 28, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. Great figures. Like, these are significant figures. If you think about John the Baptist, man, I mean, he's dead, so for him to come back would be incredible. Elijah as well went up in a chariot, and the prophets of old, these are significant figures, but it still misses the mark as to who Jesus really is. They might be significant, but they don't have the same significance as him. Jesus has a bigger question to ask, and let me set it up kind of like this way, because before we ask the question, I really want to stress that this is still the most important question we must answer. All the questions you could ever ask about God. any question that you were to ever ask about our God, all the questions you could ever ask about our world. And I mean, I don't know about you, but with all that's going on at the moment, I've got a few questions to ask to my God and about this world at this time. And still, this is the most important question. Like, I'm not trying to minimize those other questions. Please don't think that I'm trying to say that that stuff doesn't matter. It's just there is one question that matters above all other questions. Who do you say Jesus is? He'll ask the disciples in a second this very, very important question. Again, I don't know if you've noticed, but because of what's going on in our current time, casual conversations have sort of quickly turned with people to more interrogating and serious conversations as people are trying to work out what is going on in this world, what is going on in my life, how do I respond to all of this? This is the question that all need to answer. Verse 29, what does he say? What about you? I know what other people are saying about me, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Picture it. I know it might be hard because, well, this morning there were people telling me they were tucked up with their doonas still, lying in bed in their PJs listening to this. You might be sitting on the lounge. You might even be eating your dinner right now. But picture it like you are these disciples walking along the dusty roads towards Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus has just turned to you. I don't care, in a way, what they're saying about me. Who do you say that I am? That is the most important question. And finally, Peter gets it right. And this is a momentous moment because listen to what he says. Peter answered, second half of verse 29, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the promised one. Finally, they've seen it. Yeah? I mean, we've known it from the beginning, from Mark chapter 1. But now his people are finally starting to see it. And you know what this means? This is sound the trumpets. This is the moment. Roll out the red carpet. Because you know what Peter's thinking right now? Let's get ready. Man, the king has come. And he's right, isn't he? I mean, Peter's not wrong. This is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. God's own son is here. The promised one has come. And it's important that we see that. I'm kind of hoping you have already seen that. And if you haven't, well, Mark gave it away time and time again because he's been showing us this truth all along. But we must understand this to really grasp the significance of what he says about his mission. It's kind of like a prerequisite for study. I have, well, most of you know, I have kids, Micah, who's in year 2, and Tilly, who just started kindy this year. And Micah is very good at reminding Tilly that she can't just jump into year 2. Like, she has to do kindy and year 1 before she jumps into year 2. There's prerequisites before she can get there, yeah? Same as when you go and study at uni, there's particular prerequisites you must have studied before you can do other courses. I reckon with what's happened over the past few weeks, like Bible college, we're going to have prerequisites to try to figure out how you preach to a lens and how it is that you digitally do this thing called church because, man, we're making it up. It should be a prerequisite from now on. But you get the idea, yeah? You can't move on to the next course, to the next lesson, until you've got that first one. See, what Jesus is about to teach about the king, man, it is so unexpected that, remember back into Mark chapter 1 where I mentioned that when Jesus arrived, it was kind of like a bride arriving in hoodies and a trackie, in a hoodie? No, in trackies and a hoodie, coming down and that's not quite right. What we're about to hear is so unexpected, and we get used to it. But Peter is not expecting what comes. See, the next course, the next class, the next year, the next piece of his education about the king's mission and his plan, well, listen to what it is, verse 31. He then began to teach, see that? Prerequisites are done, it's time. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Son of Man, that picture. Remember, if you were in home groups, you would have looked at Daniel 7. Son of Man is this picture of the glorious Ancient of Days coming on the clouds of heaven, coming to reign and to rule. This is splendid. This is big. Must suffer. Suffer many things and be rejected. This is that picture that Isaiah 53 picks up of a suffering servant. But it's a surprise. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. must. It's a strong word, isn't it? He must suffer, he must be rejected, he must be killed, and he will rise. Now, this is repeated. This isn't the only time Jesus says this. It's not like he all of a sudden was like, stuffed up there, shouldn't have said that. No, he says it again in chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. He's making a point. This is the next step in their education as to who he is. What it means to follow this man is going to be key, well, attached to that, isn't it? And what is this pointing to? Well, again, if you remember back to Mark 1, it was hinted at that the king would come and be a representative of all people. Do you remember his baptism when he stepped into the Jordan? And where he stepped into the Jordan, he then undertook a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. This is the perfect Son of God. He has never sinned. He was being a representative. And very soon he's saying, I am going to head towards suffering, rejection, death on a cross. A cross where I will take on the sins as the suffering servant for all people. But this is so unexpected. And yet most of us, most of you probably nodding along at home, we know the story, we get this. But Peter, man, he's like the blind man in the story just before this, where he kind of, that does not fit. And he's going to need Jesus to sort of help him understand it more as he goes, because we'll have a look what he does. Because he needs more of an understanding. Have a look at verse 32. What does he do? Jesus spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That rejoicing moment, that momentous moment of, you are the king, you are the Messiah, turns into a rebuke now, because Peter's like, Jesus, this isn't the plan. I mean, that's what Peter's thinking, right? I mean, he's thinking, well, this guy's got it a little bit wrong. I've got to drag him back to the right path here, because this isn't what I was taught. I mean, for Peter, and I don't know about you, but expectations can really start to tap into those deep longings and those things that you want and desire. And for Peter, he'd been taught, he'd been shown since he was bounced upon his mama's knee that there was going to be a king who was going to come and reign and rule. He had wanted that. He had longed for that. And he said it, you're the king, and he knows he's right. But he certainly didn't expect one to be beaten, bloodied, rejected, crucified, cursed, dead. You see, Peter was so sure of what was to come. He was saying, here is the Christ, the Messiah, and his picture of that is a man charging into Jerusalem on like this noble steed, not on a donkey that Jesus is going to walk in there in a couple of days' time. Somebody who's going to come and make Israel this his people, Peter's people, make them into the crowning glory, the greatest nation that anybody's sort of ever known, the most powerful nation, and the Messiah would reign in Jerusalem and rule all nations over all the world. All the promises to David, to Abraham, that way back then to David, then the prophets, what they've all said. This is it, he thought. I thought this is it. I thought it might be, and now I'm sure. Now, as one of his disciples, we will be parading through life in all glory forever. It's going to be fantastic. I often wanted Jesus like that. I don't know about you, but I picture him and hope that he's pictured that way. And he is that king, absolutely. 1 Thessalonians 4 will picture a day where he returns. But he took the path of the cross to claim that crown of glory. See, Peter didn't get it. He didn't quite get it. This is a greater shock than somebody showing up to their wedding in hoodies and a trackie and a hoodie. No wonder he rebukes him, because he's thinking, wait, you are way off here, Jesus. You are way off. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And right there we see the real issue, don't we? The issue isn't the mission of the king. It's the motivations of Peter. He has seen him as the king. This is it. This is him. He knows that. But there had to be a cross. Remember, must. There had to be a cross. And I don't know about you, but I feel for Peter. We often can relate quite well to Peter. Somebody commented on that during this morning's feed. I like that I can relate to Peter, because he tasted it, didn't he? He thought he knew it. He thought he was right, and he was right, but he got it slightly wrong. And what he got wrong was the fact that, and Jesus' correction of him reveals it, that he was self-obsessed, but also sort of satanically directed too, which sounds extreme, but you saw it there, didn't you? He said, self-possessed, you have in mind the things of people, human concerns, not of God's. You're out of check with God. But then also Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And there's this tension there. And this is extreme. I find this incredibly confronting. Because as Jesus looks at his disciples who are his followers, who follow after him, who have his concerns in mind, and then when he wheels around and looks at Peter, you know what he sees? He sees a disciple of Satan, somebody who's following Satan's path and trying to misguide him along that path. See, Jesus is about to call people to follow in a radical way. He is about to make a big call to all people. And before we get to that, I reckon there's a warning here for us. Do you ever feel like Peter? I reckon I do. I mean, who do we say Jesus is? Who do we long for him to be? We're going to have to check our expectations and our motivations because they are sometimes out of check with the mission of our King. And we're losing out, man, if we actually have those as our expectations and our motivations. Jesus is about to make the radical call. And most of us, when we hear the words that are to come in a moment, our gut reaction will be, oh, because we too can be self-obsessed, can't we? I mean, our expectations and our motivations can take over, but then also Satan's schemes can be redirecting or directing us towards, and I'm sure you're sitting more comfortable this week than you are in these beautiful olive pews, but towards comfort and towards compromise, not the path that he has chosen for us. See, there is a real risk. There is a real risk for us to be taken on by our culture, their expectations, and the way that we sort of meld into them of self-preservation and self-indulgence. Come on, Brett. You can't be too radical with this whole Christian thing. I mean, take it easy, chill. That's a little intense to commit that much of your time. You're going a bit too far with your attendance and your money and the commitment you make day in, day out. It's starting to change you. Do you know what you're risking when you make these decisions? You might get yourself killed for that. I mean, socially, of course, because in our nation that doesn't happen, does it? Or maybe financially. It would be career suicide, or you'd lose a lot of friends if you continue down that path, mate. Is it really worth it? You see, we live in a culture that is pretty good at making sure we have everything in moderation, that's balanced well. We check it. We ensure that it leads to self-preservation. And Jesus would look at us. You know what he'd say? It's confronting, isn't it? See, without the cross, without stepping onto the path that he had to take, there would be no crown. And he's about to call you and me to the same thing. Who do you say I am, he says. But I want to say, what a comfort. What a comfort that this is our King. In times like these, where there is so much uncertainty, we can chuck our heads in the sand, but man, I'm talking to you through a camera right now. It's weird right now. But what a comfort that the Son of Man came. The one came who suffered many things, was rejected, was killed as the representative for all, and after 3 days he rose again. He fulfilled all scripture to demonstrate in all of that he is the King. He is the one that is reigning and that is ruling right now. And that is your salvation, brother and sister. That is what we cling to in these times. Sure and certain. Not whether the world's gone mad. This, whether you are feeling it or not, this is true today, tomorrow, forever, right here. Who is this man? Well, that's who he is. And I want to stress this because, yeah, we're not meeting together in this room, but as we meet together, Hebrews 10:23 tells us we do it to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And normally we would have sung songs about the glorious gospel of our great God. Normally we would have sung about how it is that Jesus is this King and encouraged one another that way. But hear it today, please. If you say that he is your Lord, he is your representative, your sin is done away with, he is your salvation, he is your Savior, and he has promised eternal life to those who trust in him. And that is sure, that is certain. There is nothing that can take that from you. But then he calls you to follow him. You're going to get to share in the crown, but you are to take the path of the cross alongside and with him. That's what Jesus says next, isn't it? Verse 34, because now we start to see what it means to serve this King. Then he called the crowd to him. Notice that he calls the crowd. more people he calls beyond to him along with his disciples and said, whoever, this is an open call, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For this last bit, I'm going to use, This has caused a bit of a stir recently, maybe even more than some of these words have for many people. But I think this is a really helpful thing for us to link as an illustration. And just so you're aware, the illustration will roll on as we go. Yes, thank you. You guys laugh. There's a few people here. It was roaring with laughter if you didn't hear it out there. But I think toilet paper is a helpful thing for us to think about. Not the paper, but the way that people have responded to this coronavirus, to COVID-19, and how they've responded to their needs. It has revealed their hearts a bit, hasn't it? And I'm not doing this so we can then judge those people who've cleared out Coles, Woolies, all the rest. I think it's a good way for us to search our hearts at this time as well. Because there's sort of a few parts to what Jesus says in that verse, verse 34. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple, so somebody who follows after me, must deny themselves. He starts by talking about denial of self, doesn't he? And this is where it all begins for a Christian. Jesus said we must. Why must we? Because, well, we've had to do some social distancing, haven't we? Have you noticed that? That we're trying to stay away from one another a little bit for the sake of others? Social isolation. But this is so much more when it says deny. It sort of picks that idea up because the word deny actually means to sort of disown or refuse to associate or to companion with. But did you notice who that is with? Self. Jesus is talking about giving up your independence. Jesus is talking about giving up your self-trust, giving up the confidence that you place in you to be able to take care of yourself ultimately and your salvation. And he's saying you must deny yourself if you want to be one of my disciples, to depend purely on me, so that as Galatians 2:20 says, we can say, I have been crucified, I have died with Christ Jesus. And I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. If you can't be willing to deny yourself, then he can't come and be your representative. So that's where the whole thing begins. But it doesn't just stop there, does it? See, I reckon this toilet paper, the way people have responded at this time to COVID-19 shows just how much we need our Lord Jesus. We are desperate. We are in search. We need security. And it's only in him that we can find that. But this also highlights something else. Because this is a counter-nature and counter-cultural call, isn't it? I mean, to deny self, that's pretty counter to what we've seen as people have, man, they're knocking people over to get some rolls of toilet paper. They are desperate and they put aside everybody else for self-preservation. And before we start getting too judgy, because you're like, I didn't, I ordered on Who Gives A, can't say that in the pulpit, I don't think, and I've got plenty of toilet paper at home and I'm trying to give it to others. Just check your hearts, please. Because I think we have such a wonderful opportunity, because the beginning of the path starts here, but it continues the same way. You see, Jesus gave up himself, not simply because he was looking forward to pain. Of course he wasn't looking forward to pain. He gave up himself for others. It was self-denial in the service of others. And we have such an opportunity right now as the church to demonstrate the very core essentials of what our gospel is about. By simply staying at home, you can be loving others. That's going to cost you though, isn't it? It's going to be a denial of self. There's going to be some things that you want to do. By simply reaching out to people in sort of different and weird and wonderful ways, we have a chance. It's going to cost us though. And I hope that we work through this in the weeks and months ahead, because there's going to be fallout as a result of this virus, isn't there? People will lose jobs. People will struggle as families. People will be isolated and in desperate need. Are we willing to deny ourselves for others? I hope so, because that will show who we say this man is, won't it? What an opportunity we have. I hope we don't miss it. But Jesus is very clear that, yeah, well, there's going to be a cost. What does he say the cost is? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Take up their cross. A cross, most of us haven't seen a crucifixion, I'm presuming. But the disciples, they would have. Now, they didn't know that he would die on a cross. I mean, this is one of the first times that they would have even heard that sort of idea. But they knew what a cross led to, didn't they? They would have seen They likely had friends, family. You know that in the time of Jesus' life, ministry, there was about 30,000 Jews, people like Peter and his mates, who were crucified. On one day, the Romans killed 800 of them. They know what crucifixion is like and they know where it ends. When you pick up a cross, you're going to your death. And so Jesus is saying, my disciples, follow my path. And yeah, it starts with you dying to yourself, but then you continue to need to be willing to pay the cost of picking up your cross. And you see that says pick up. So it's kind of like it's intentional. You have to be willing to do this. There has to be a willingness to pick up the cross and to suffer for being what? Well, one of his. Because have a look at verse 35. Back end of it, it says, whoever loses their life for me, that's Jesus, and for the gospel will save it. He's sort of teasing out a little bit what it means to pick up the cross. He's saying it's not the hardness of life that I'm talking about when it comes to suffering, those crosses. It's not the fact that COVID-19 is making stuff really hard right now for many of us, yeah? No, it is associating with me. When you associate with me, when you associate with my words and my teachings. Now, you might, again, be comfortable sitting at home listening. But I hope that none of us come to expect that this is what it means to follow. That we find a comfortable way for us just to continue on, because then we would probably be thinking the same way that Peter did. That there's no cost, just the glorious reign that we have hoped for and longed for. And that's not the path he calls us to. In fact, each one of us has to be willing to see that we have a cross and we've got to pick it up. Now, it's not the cross of salvation. Jesus has carried that and bore that for us, but we will have different crosses to bear. Sometimes they're going to be heavy. I mean, there are people who are being hit. There are churches that are being stormed with guns. There are people who are being arrested and dragged out of homes, families torn apart. There are people being beheaded today because of their fellowship. Because they have said, Jesus is my King. That's who I say he is. Man, this is nothing, is it? Us having to meet like this in comparison. We're doing this freely. They could see that we're broadcasting, preaching of the gospel wherever you want to grab it. And so our things are more likely going to be light, aren't they? Are we willing to see our popularity slip, our careers and our wealth take a hit? Are we willing to see that our families might think we're a bit strange because we are so sold out on the fact that Jesus is King, that everything is now for him? We lose friends over this. Because when we step inside those kingdom walls, when we say we are part of this kingdom, when we start wearing those colors, we put on, I guess, the armor that we say, yeah, I'm with Jesus, I fight in his army, I'm with him, there will be a battle. And there will be cross after cross to pick up. There will be opposition. Each day as you walk this path, as we walk this path together, even in the way that the spiritual opposition arises, you're going to have to put to death the things of this, the misdeeds of your body, the killing off of envy, of bitterness, of lust, of pride, of self-indulgence that will lead to so many other things. It's like we are in a battle and we're going to be left with some battle scars, aren't we? Have you noticed how people often glory in their scars? I've got this scar on my knee, that I got in like year 5, that I used to love telling the story because I did this awesome slide tackle and got the person. And then when I got up, I saw that my skin was a bit funny, and this might be a bit much, but pushed it back and it was just like this flap of skin. But I was like, yeah, I know it's gross. But I was like glorying in the fact that, man, it was an awesome tackle and I've got this scar. Or I read a book over, a fantasy book over summer, and it was about this great warrior. And whenever he'd take his shirt off, people would look and see his scars. And each scar was like it told a story. And they could ask, did you get that scar in that battle? Did you get this scar in that battle? And you could see that he could glory in the fact that he had these like badges of honor, these battles that he had undertaken. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, suffering is the badge of discipleship. We could say the scars of discipleship. But there's something that we try to flee from, I reckon. You're a soldier now. You've joined this army where your captain and king is also your savior. You've sworn allegiance to serve him. So no matter the cost, you will take up arms, yeah? Like a soldier, every day you are training to be more and more like your leader. Like a soldier, you are prepared to fight for the cause of your king. And like a soldier, you don't go into battle wanting to die, but willing to. Because whatever it takes, you are a soldier now. And so let me ask you, do you believe it's worth it if this is what he's calling you and me to? Fighting for this king, being a part of this kingdom. Of course it is. Do you know who this man is? Do you know what he has done for you? Because when you do, you'll give it all up. So valuable is Jesus and his gospel. And actually, Jesus now, and we'll finish with this last little bit, speaks directly into that as he unpacks kind of like a cost analysis, the cost benefits analysis. Is it worth it? Is it worth investing in this kingdom? Is it worth putting your money into this sort of, these sort of stocks? Are they going to crash like we've seen the stock markets crash? No. No. Your savings are secure when you're with him. Have a look. He starts with savings and then he'll look, we'll look at investment, exchange, and then loyalty very, very quickly. Have a look at verse 35. We've already sort of looked at this, but he says, "For," so explaining what's already been said, "whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." We've kind of already looked at the second half. But with COVID-19, it has shown just how fragile human life is, hasn't it? We can't hold on to it. Man, it's crazy what's happening across our world. And it's a reminder. If we try and claim it, save it, own it for ourselves, we know the place that that ends. But security in life, where it is you can have your life saved and secure, is in that place where you decide to die to it, to give it to Jesus. Your savings are secure. So please invest here, not here. I told you it would roll on. Because the second thing is our investments. Do you see there? It says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? I saw a meme this week and I couldn't find it again. So I'm sort of trying to give you the gist of what it said. But it says something like this. It said, "Sunday the 22nd of March 2056 was a normal day for most, but not for Thomas. For it was the day the toilet paper he had inherited from his parents from the great toilet paper buy of 2020 ran out." What good is it to gain everything? Like, imagine you gain it all. Imagine you got to Woolies first. Woo! And you grabbed every last roll. But imagine if you gained everything that the world had to offer. It's still toilet paper, isn't it? In the grand scheme of things. I mean, and what do we do with this stuff? I won't give an illustration or anything like that. This is the illustration. You know what you do. You flush it at the end. And it's needed. Man, it's needed. Absolutely. We need this stuff. And if you need some, please let us know. But it is needed. I get that. Same as so many of the other things that we invest in. They're needed. We need that stuff in this world. But are you investing in what really matters? It feels like the world's gone a bit crazy, yeah? So what a time to rethink your investments, to reevaluate where you actually invest your time, your energies. What is it that you actually value and invest in the most? And does it benefit your soul? Where are you investing? I asked the question particularly of parents this morning. Man, are you investing in your kids, not just in their education, in their sports, in music, in all those good things, but are you ensuring that they know that Jesus is their Lord and their Savior? But let me ask you, when it comes to the stuff that you care about and you put all your time and all your energy into, with all the world gone a little bit mad and crazy, have you continued to try and invest in that? Making sure that you are giving every opportunity to invest in what will last. Because what could you give for your soul anyway? If you gained it all, that's what he asks. Have a look. Verse 37, "Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Because just like toilet paper, I can't go into Commonwealth Bank later this week and be like, "Got 40 packs of these bad boys. Can I trade this in for some cashola?" No, they wouldn't take it. You can't exchange this for that. All that we accumulate, what can we give for our soul? Well, we can't give anything. And Jesus is reminding us that our soul is worth more than all the world could ever buy. That we, that you, that me, we are valuable more than everything in this material world. That's incredible, isn't it? How do we know that? Well, Jesus shows the value because he pays the price with his very life, the Son of Man himself. And so to finish, let me call you to be loyal to him, because when you are, you receive the crown. Verse 38 says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man, that same glorious Son of Man, will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with all the holy angels." That's a heavy verse, but I want to focus on the fact that the opposite is also true. That when he comes, those who have demonstrated that they see him for who he truly is, you won't be ashamed. You will live your whole life with and for him. And he will show to you the crown of glory that he has received and that you get to share in. We started with a casual walk and a casual question. We're meeting in a fairly sort of casual way. You're probably kicking back at home. But this isn't a casual call, is it? And it's not a casual sort of time that we're living in. The most important question you can ask at this time, at any time, who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is? Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he is the suffering Son of God, that he has paid the price, the penalty for sin, that he has been our representative, and that we can have a sure and certain hope in him, no matter what's going on in this world. And I pray that you help us to hold to that hope unswervingly. And then, Lord, I pray that you help make us the people who serve this King, that we step inside those kingdom walls and live as those just like he lived, being willing to take the path of the cross towards the crown so that we might serve as he served, suffer as he suffered, and look forward to the wonderful crown of glory that we all receive through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I want to thank you all for joining us tonight at 6 p.m. The care cards are there. Now, we're not going to be collecting any in here, but we would love to hear who has actually been tuning in, who it is that has been able to catch this live so that we can then follow you up during the week. You might have only tuned in for the first time ever tonight, and we want to know that so that we can care for you and that we can love you. You might be a regular. We still want to hear from you as well to know how it is that this is working. And during the week, we'll have some more announcements about how it is that the rest of this term will look. But I'm going to hand back over to Ange because he's got some other announcements for you all as well.